Our scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 7, beginning with verse 51, reading through chapter 8, verse 4. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Denise Shiner will read for us.
You stiff-necked people. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went.
You may be seated. Thank you, Denise. Same question as I asked last week, I will ask this week as we start looking at this passage. How many of you are willing to suffer and die for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Really? How many of you are? I will repeat a few things that I shared last week to kind of flow into this theme. Persecution for the believer, for the follower of Jesus, is inevitable. So if you're here, like, checking out Christianity, please do not believe some of the TV hucksters that it is pie in the sky with ice cream on top, and you come to Jesus, and he'll kiss all the boo-boos away, and everything's going to be fine. That is not Christianity. Persecution is inevitable for the follower of Jesus Christ. A couple of verses that I shared last week, let me just mention two of them. 1 Peter 4:1, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourself with the same attitude. Matthew 5:11, Jesus' words, "Blessed are you when people persecute you. We're studying Stephen for two Sundays from Acts chapter 6, 7, and a few verses here in chapter 8. He's serving as a role model for us, or a case study, if you please. And I've approached this by trying to answer three questions. Persecution 101 last week, two questions. Why persecution? Why is there this thing called persecution? Why do people want to persecute followers of Jesus Christ? And the answers that we found from Stephen is that it's because it's anti-church. It's anti-dynamic Christianity. Keep it in the four walls, everything's fine. Take it out of the four walls, there will be persecution. It's anti-Jesus, it's pro-tradition, it's anti-Jesus Christ, and it's anti-truth, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Second question is, in what forms is persecution manifest? It comes in the form of opposition from religious people. Let that settle for a moment. It comes in the form of opposition from religious people. It comes from public arguing, public debate to make the Christian look stupid or silly or doesn't know what he's talking about or ignorant. It comes in the form of civil disturbances, will raise up people that will cause hassle against the believer. It comes in the form of police arrest and court. And then it comes in the form of violent anger, including death. This morning we're going to look at persecution 102 and answer the third question, probably one of the toughest ones to deal with. And the question is, how are we to respond to persecution? How are we to respond to persecution? We who profess Jesus Christ, we're followers of Him as Lord and Savior, and we are living our faith, and persecution arises. How are we to respond? We need to be prepared to respond, and Stephen and the book of Acts will teach us some great things. So question number three, how are we to respond to persecution? The first thing, it's absolutely essential, we must rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know, maybe you didn't think about that one, but you go through the book of Acts, and we've been focusing on chapter 6, chapter 7, and there's a few verses here in chapter 8. Those passages demonstrate that Stephen was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't your average CNE Christian. If you don't know what that means, Christmas and Easter, pop in, you know. It wasn't your average, my child needs to be baptized, Christian. I'd like to be married in the church, Christian. Stephen was a man, a dynamic, spirit-filled deacon evangelist, filled with the Holy Spirit. He lived by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. He did miracles. He was filled with wisdom. He was filled with boldness to preach the gospel. Him by himself, if you get a chance, just do a character study of Stephen. He faced and experienced persecution by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. I'm telling you that the only way that we can live a victorious Christian life in the face of persecution is by a Spirit-filled life. Please let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that. The only way we can live a victorious Christian life in the face of persecution is by a Spirit-filled life. That involves a total sold-out commitment to the Lord Jesus. A total sold-out to Jesus. I surrender everything. It's a till death do us part commitment. And why do I use that phrase? Till death do us part. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus is the groom. There is a marriage. Till death do us part. Are you sold out to Jesus? Till death do you part? No idols, nothing between us and Jesus. Every area of our life surrendered to be filled with the Spirit. I wonder. I've been a Christian since 1968. I've been a pastor for 44 years. Are you sold out to Jesus? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Persecution is inevitable. Stephen dealt with it because he was a Spirit-filled man. And I sit back as a pastor, and I sit back as a Christian, and I go, I know Christians that they're not even willing to give up pornography for Jesus. They're not willing to give up cocaine for Jesus. They're not willing to give up some adulterous affair for Jesus. And they're professing Christians. You want to deal with persecution, everything has to be yielded to Him. Everything. Nothing between you and Jesus. That becomes that total sold out till death do us part. And that becomes a moment by moment dependence upon the Lord, where every area of our life is surrendered to Him. As Paul writes in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. A second way that we deal with persecution, how we respond to persecution. We must remain calm under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're going, oh yeah. We must remain calm under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In Acts 6, Stephen rested. Listen to the language, the NIV translation. He rested in God's perfect will for his life. And here we see that Stephen trusted the sovereignty of God. He trusted the sovereignty of God. This is all part of God's perfect plan and God's perfect will for Stephen. You say, but all he was doing was preaching about Jesus and living his faith. And now he's facing death, and that's God's perfect will? Absolutely. And he could rest in that. Do you believe, really believe with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength that God knows what's best for you? Do you really believe that? I think the wake-up call for America is coming. But the church in America doesn't really believe that. Or we're going to find out who really does. See, God's will is the best. God's will is the best, safest, and yet most dangerous place to live. But it's the best for us. That's Daniel in the lion's den. That's David fighting Goliath. That's Jim Elliot. If you've never read Jim Elliot's story, his testimony as a missionary to the Alca Indians in Ecuador back in 1955-56, where he died at the hands of those Indians as he's going to preach the gospel. That's the story of Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian pastor under serious communist gulag and controlling Russia and in that part of the Mideast, not Mideast, but Eastern Europe. A pastor in Romania that spent years in prison simply because of his faith, and I think it was 7 years in solitary confinement. Darlene Dibler-Rose, she and her husband left Nyack College, where I attended. She and her husband as missionaries during World War II with another couple, Elizabeth Jackson and her husband, Fred. And they go to Indonesia to share the gospel, captured by the Japanese. Darlene Dibler-Rose and Elizabeth Jackson's husbands are beheaded by the Japanese. And both of them spent, Darlene and Elizabeth Jackson, years in concentration camp. Read Darlene's story in Evidence Not Seen. God's will is best. You rest in God's sovereignty. Do you trust Jesus? You want to deal with persecution, you rest in His sovereignty. Another way to respond that we find in Stephen's life, we must continue to preach the gospel. We must continue to preach the gospel. Acts 7, verse 51, I cannot fathom how Stephen begins this, and I quote him. And he's speaking to these religious people that are going to eventually stone him to death. And he begins by saying, you stiff-necked people. And he goes on and he preaches the truth. And he preaches the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. The only way of salvation. And that is not popular today. You are considered a bigot, a nut, a wacko if you begin to preach and teach that Jesus is the only way of salvation, that all religious roads can eventually lead to God. But I'm telling you, we must obey God and not men. And they tell us to not preach Jesus. We got to keep preaching Jesus and preaching the truth regardless of the consequences. We must preach the gospel even when it's illegal. Wrestle with that. Paul and Silas preached the gospel and they were arrested and put in prison. Paul, writing so many of his epistles in the New Testament, they're called prison epistles because he was in prison. He was in chains because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Will you continue to preach Jesus and share the gospel regardless of the consequences? I've told this story a number of times, and some of you will remember it, but it's so appropriate here, and it just challenges me and touches me. My first trip to the former Soviet Union, was in 1991. And I'm in the Republic of Moldova, and I am the guest speaker at one of the big Baptist churches. I'll never, ever forget that day in my life. And you go into this building. It was one of the churches that had registered with the government. Later, I was able to address the unregistered church that went underground, that refused to apply and do what the government said to do. And they became very illegal. But that Sunday morning, and here's this big Baptist. And for Baptist in the Soviet Union, it meant you were an evangelical. Men on one side, women on the other. And some of the older women with babushkas, you know, the head coverings as Eastern European women did. And this big podium and balconies on each side and in the back that seated probably 500 people. I'm the speaker. But before we go into an office, and this is a part that I've shared with you on a number of occasions, and we go into an office much bigger than mine, and there are men sitting around. And my translator was a woman, spoke fluent English. And she's introducing me to all these pastors. And here's Pastor Carl, 14 years in prison for his faith in Jesus. And here's Pastor, so many years. And Pastor, all years in prison for their faith in Jesus. And I'm the guest speaker. What do you say? Boy, if they needed to be preaching to me. And I said to the senior pastor, he was a little younger, and I said, man, I feel so unworthy. You guys have got the badge of suffering. And you know what he said to me? He said, we know what the church is like in America, and we like it here better. Because you guys, he didn't say guys, I'm paraphrasing. But the church in America has kind of given in to the ways of the world. But I preached, and it was a great day. And later I got to speak to the underground church. We must continue to preach the gospel regardless of the consequences, even when it becomes illegal. And in that congregation that morning, they had told me that for years there would be KGB agents come in and sit and just watch and what's going on and report any illegal activity that was going on. Like it was illegal to preach and teach children. They had a beautiful, when I say beautiful, it was a very nice structure building out back. And they were not allowed to use because that was their building for Sunday school and discipleship and teaching children. It just remained empty. They weren't allowed to use it. The only thing they were allowed to do was have Sunday morning worship. They weren't allowed to print any literature, but of course that all went underground. They weren't allowed to have Bibles, weren't allowed to distribute Bibles. How do we deal with persecution? We must keep preaching Jesus regardless of the consequences. We must always keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Another way to respond. That sounds nice, that's a nice flowery phrase, and we say it, keep your eyes on Jesus, you know. But we really must keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Verse 55, Stephen, in the face of dying, looks up and sees Jesus. in the face of dying, he looks up and sees Jesus. Persecution for Stephen. This gets a hold of me, I'm telling you. Persecution for Stephen meant that he would never see his church. He would never see his family again. Let that grab you by the heart. I'm telling you, Jesus is the one that's going to always be there. He is alive and he is there. He is very present. But for Stephen, this moment of persecution, he would never see his brothers and sisters in Christ again. He would never see his family again. Persecution can be very difficult. Torture, prison, no family, no friends, no church. Let's make this very real. We've got, I don't want to just pick on anybody out of the blue, but I'm thinking of people that have young children. We've got Jeff and Lindsay. They've got two young girls. And we've got others. But we know Jeff and Lindsay Mason. And they, how old's Katie? About eight, nine? Nine? Okay. Emily's about four. I forget, but, you know, she's little. Katie's a little bit bigger. It's illegal to preach Jesus. And Jeff gets arrested. And he's put in prison for we don't know how many years. Who's going to take care of Lindsay and the girls? If you dare say the government, just put an X through that, the government won't take care of them. Well, you say, well, family. Yeah, family can do so much. I know Joan and Rich, they'll step in and help. And Lindsay's family will. But what if they're not allowed? If you read about the persecuted church, and the one that I'm familiar with, of course, is in the former Soviet Union under communism, but it's going on today, and it's a very similar thing is happening. The church has set up widows' funds or family funds that the church family takes care of Jeff and Lindsay and their family. So it's not like, if I feel like it, I'm going to make you some hot dogs and beans and franks for a night. This may be going on for years. And who's going to pay the electric bill? And who's going to pay for the heat in the wintertime? Stephen would never see his church and his family again. That's why we look to Jesus. I am telling you, as straightforward as I can, that Jesus is our only hope. I'm not saying that sounds nice for a Sunday sermon. There may come a time where you'll never see any one of us again. You'll never see your wife, your husband, your children, your parents. It'll be you. You look to Jesus. Stephen, in the face of dying, looked and saw Jesus. I challenge you. I beg you. I beg you. I will pay for it. Read Richard Wurmbrand's book, Tortured for Christ. Read Darlene Dibler-Rose's book, Evidence Not Seen. Read what's taking place, but what information that's coming out of the Middle East today, or out of North Korea, or out of China. Read what's happening to our brothers and sisters. I challenge you, I dare you, to read what's happening to brothers and sisters facing persecution. If I had a chance to go to Damascus this week, how many of you would go with me? Thanks, Con, Patty. I would love to go to Damascus. Baghdad? Anybody on board for Baghdad? Oh, thanks, great. Con will go wherever I go, I know that. She was in that church several years later, the one I talked about earlier. Man, wouldn't it be awesome to go to Damascus? And I'm not going for a vacation, and I'm not going on a tour trip. I'm going there to meet my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to see the church. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people. Try this. Pray about this. Pray about taking a vacation with a purpose. And I'm not talking about going to the Caribbean and sitting back with a margarita, sipping, you know, iced tea or something. I'm talking about going to see the church. Now, a number of years ago, some of us went to the Dominican Republic. Did we go on vacation, Rick? No. We spent time with the church. You get to see brothers and sisters. Yeah, we hauled cement block and all kinds of stuff. But pray about taking a vacation with a purpose, especially to some place like Damascus. I mean, if the government would allow me to go to Damascus, I'd go tomorrow. It would be really exciting. Another way that we are to respond to persecution, we must not resort to retaliation or vengeance. We must not resort to retaliation or vengeance. Verse 60 of chapter 7, Stephen's words have to challenge us. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." He asked the Lord to forgive him. It certainly was sin. It was an injustice. But no violent retaliation. Only prayer, prayer, and prayer. Like Jesus, there should never be retaliation with vengeance. Now, sometime, certainly, if you want to sit down with me and talk over lunch would be nice about the difference between vengeance and justice, we'll do that. But there was no vengeance from Stephen. And if we want to deal with persecution, there can be no vengeance, no retaliation, no violence. The Church of Jesus Christ never, ever advances through the sword. Amen? I hope you say amen to that. We must pray for our persecutors, those who would put us into prison, those who would kill us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Another way to respond that we see here in Stephen's life is we must surrender all to Jesus. And that includes our lives. All to Jesus. And that includes our lives. Verse 60, it says he fell asleep. That's a nice way of saying he died. And he died by being stoned for his faith in Jesus. He died for preaching about Jesus. Listen to me carefully. There was no miraculous deliverance. There was no, "Lord, take them away. Kill them, Lord. Get them out of my life." There was no miraculous deliverance. Stephen died. We must surrender everything to the Lordship of Jesus. Everything. Hold back nothing. Everything. Even like the Christians in Revelation chapter 12, which I think is still yet to come. I believe Revelation 12 is very prophetic. It says that those Christians did not love their life so much that they would shrink from death. Really? Are you ready to die for Jesus? I went to Nyack College, as I think all of my kids were there at one time or another, or graduated from Nyack, just an hour and a half from here, a half hour north of New York City. When I was there, we had many missionary kids. Our parents were missionaries. They come to college in the United States, and a lot of them chose Nyack. That's why for many years, Nyack had a really good soccer team, because a lot of guys played soccer overseas. But the missions kids got together, and they had their own group. There were clubs, you know, different clubs on campus. And they had their own kind of club, their own group, missionary kids. And they put together a presentation that they did at campus chapel. And they would go and travel to surrounding churches and do the same thing. When they did it in chapel, And I'm a student sitting there. Man, it was amazing. You're like, whoa, what's going on? They would go to a local church, or even I think some of the groups they went to Western Pennsylvania and Eastern Pennsylvania. And they would come in and they would have two students do a presentation. They were missionary kids. They were going to do a presentation on Sunday morning and talk about their parents as missionaries in whatever it was, you know, Africa, Indonesia, or somewhere. And while there's this young student couple, singles, someone dressed in fatigues with an automatic weapon would come in from a side door or come in the back door and say, we want you to stop preaching about Jesus. And they would say, no. We're going to preach about Jesus. And these people in camouflage fatigues with automatic weapons would grab them and drag them out. And someone would come in the back and stand in the back and say, anybody here that refuses to stop teaching and preaching about Jesus, we're here to arrest you. And they would drag a few preset people out during the presentation. What is amazing is that when the pastor would get up to say this was part of a mission skit, there were people crawling out from underneath the pews. They thought it was real and they weren't going to be arrested. One final way to respond that we see here in Stephen's life. For some of you, this may be harder than dying. You know, sometimes it's easy to take a bullet and it's all over. Cut my head off and that's it. And here's the last one. And this is the one from chapter 8. We must be ready to be scattered all over the world. We must be ready to be scattered all over the world. It says they were scattered all over and preached the word of God. They left their homes and their belongings. They left everything. And you imagine right now, if I made an announcement, we just got word that they're coming. They're coming to persecute you. And you need to get home and you have 15 minutes to grab what you want to save and get out of New Jersey. What would you take? It says they were scattered all over and began to preach the word because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because of their commitment to the Lordship of Jesus. They were scattered all over. And again, I challenge you to read about the church in Eastern Europe or in Korea, North Korea, or in China, and what's going on in other places in the Mideast today. That so often they had to walk, they had to hide, they lived in caves. They lived underground. They lived with people that might have been sympathetic, but they left everything. Can you imagine leaving your home and your stuff? What's so important to you, your pictures and your documents and whatever you can't take with you. And you leave it all. And you read about the church in Eastern Europe, that they baptize people by breaking the ice. Probably the most mind-boggling thing to me today as an evangelical pastor in America, that Christians grumble and complain when the air conditioner is too cold or it's too hot. Are you ready to be baptized with the ice being broken in the lake? Out in the middle of nowhere? Are you willing to stand in the freezing cold or in a hot desert sand or in some home that there's only one light hanging and all the windows have been sealed so nobody knows what's going on, and a knock at the door and everybody gets quiet and you find out who it is and you're underground? Are you willing to be scattered all over and still continue to preach God's word? And we say, God, you're sovereign. I believe that was God's perfect plan for the church in Jerusalem that had become so entrenched in their comfort zone, their nice belongings and their nice little world, that God said, I'm going to break this party up. You're getting out of here. I want to scatter you everywhere because you refuse to go into all the world to preach the gospel. I'm going to get you out of Jerusalem. And he did. Now, I don't want to go down a political rabbit trail this morning. And I know that there has to be laws about immigrants and all those kinds of things. A very exciting thing happening in Europe with all the immigrants going in. And many, many of the immigrants, yes, some of them certainly are illegal and they'll come here and there'll be illegal immigrants coming out of Syria and other places. But they're going into Europe. And there are Christians going in, and they're dynamic. They are fired up for Jesus. And they're going into places like France and Germany and other countries where the church has been dead. And they're going in and they're saying, here we are. We want a dynamic church. And God is going to turn Europe on its head through Christian immigrants that have been scattered because of persecution. In America, and this is the political rabbit trail that we don't want to get down, there are immigrants. And yes, many are illegal. And we'll let the law sort that all out. But does God ever make mistakes? Never. And so he brings all kinds of immigrants out of Syria or Yemen or Saudi Arabia or name the country. And they come in and they're our neighbors and they need to know about Jesus. God's brought the mission field to us. They were willing to be scattered, those that follow Jesus. Persecution is inevitable for the follower of Jesus Christ. Let's learn from Stephen in the book of Acts. Let us learn from the persecuted church. I trust that you're ready to suffer and die for your faith in Jesus. I trust that you're willing and ready to be scattered for your faith in Christ. Now we're going to end by doing something we haven't done in a long time. Connie, I'm going to need the piano. We're going to sing a hymn, okay? Is that okay? Yeah, it has to be okay. It has to be okay. We sang some great choruses. 367. Before we sing, it's 367, by the way. 367. In the hymnal. Yeah, you know what those are, right? Hymnals. By the way, while you're turning there, I've been to Romania 3 or 4 times, and Romania was under totalitarian regime for years and communist control back into the 40s. When I went, they had little chorus, they had little hymnal books, paper about this big, about that thick, if you can see my fingers. Before that, all I had was the words. Before that, they were not allowed to have hymnals. They were not allowed to write. They were not allowed to have Bibles. They hand wrote the songs. And every Sunday or whenever they met, they carried their hymnal with them. Did you picture that? We got nice hymnals that cost big bucks. We use them on occasion, but we got some great, great choruses too. The words of "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to seek his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fight to win the prize and sail through bloody seas?" Isaac Watts writes this. It's been there for Christians for many years. In America, we have never had to sail through bloody seas because of our faith. I hope that day doesn't happen. Are you willing? Are you ready? to suffer and die for your faith in Jesus? Let's stand and sing all four verses, 367. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fight to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this thy world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. In the face of persecution, we want to stand strong and faithful to you. We are willing to give it all for you, Jesus. Bless us now as we leave this room. Let us breathe in your presence daily and moment by moment, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're dismissed.